Oh Lord our God, we thank you for the gift of your word, and that the Old Testament history is written down for us for our instruction, so that we may not fall into the same folly and calamity. So Lord, we pray that you may give us tender hearts to receive your word. Oh, this is a hot and humid day. We may find it difficult to concentrate, but Lord, you help us, that we may take in your word, and that we may benefit from the preaching of your word this morning. Oh Lord, open our ears, open our hearts to receive your teaching. Give us interest. For Lord God, unless you give us interest, unless you incline our hearts to you, we shall find your word to be irrelevant and boring. But no, Lord, have mercy on us, that we may not only find your word to be interesting, but instructive. Hear us, we pray. For we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Oh dear friends, I hope you still remember we are spending the first 5 Sundays of the new year in looking at the first 5 books in the Bible. Now, someone asked me recently, well, what happened after Deuteronomy? Are we going to Joshua? My answer is, I don't know. You give me feedback, I don't want to bore you. I don't know whether this is really helpful or too overwhelming, but you tell me please, by personal conversation, email, or tell one of the elders, and they shall let me know. Now this morning we shall look at Numbers. Numbers. Well, actually, when you open up Numbers, is not a very interesting book because it's got a lot of numbers. Unless you're very special, you don't like numbers, right? Or some of you may like numbers. You may dream of numbers in the morning, think of it in the afternoon, and meditate on numbers every night. Well, you're unusual. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in the first 13 verses, we have a summary by Paul concerning Israel's wilderness experience and wandering for 40 years. And we're going to use that passage to help us to reflect upon Israel's wilderness wandering in those 40 years. But back to this word numbers. Why call this book Numbers? Well, because this book begins with the numbering of the people of Israel as they were ready to set out the journey to enter the Promised Land. So there was a census of Israel at the beginning of this book. That's why you got those names and numbers. And then at the end of this book, when the people of Israel were about to enter the Promised Land after something like 40 years, there was another census. And that's why this book is called Numbers. But I think the Hebrew name may be better. The Hebrew name for this book is, guess what? Look at verse 1. Numbers chapter 1, verse 1. The Hebrew name for this book is called In the Wilderness. Well, that's a nice summary of the story of this book, In the Wilderness. We are told about the experience of Israel in the wilderness. But if you are there, Numbers chapter 1, verse 1, let me read to you the first 3 verses about the first census of Israel. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai. in the tabernacle of meeting on the first day of the second month in the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel by their families, by their fathers' houses, according to the number of names, every male individually from 20 years old and above. All who are about to go to war in Israel, you and Aaron shall number them by their armies. The first numbering of the people happened when the people of Israel were organized and they were ready to march through the wilderness and enter into the promised land. That's why the numbering only number the male 20 years old and upward, because they were the soldiers. They were the men who were to lead the people to enter the promised land. But a lot of things happened afterward. At the end of the 40 years wandering in the desert, we are told in Numbers chapter 26, if you are quick, turn to it, otherwise just listen. Numbers chapter 26, verses 64 and 65. There was another numbering of the people of Israel. Men who were 20 years and above. But we hear this. There was not a man of those who were numbered by Moses and Aaron, the priests, when they numbered the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. For the Lord has said to them, they shall surely die in the wilderness. So there was not left a man of them except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. They shall surely die. The day you eat of it, you shall surely die. That's the first time we heard of that sort of warning in Scripture in the garden. Two years after the people of Israel left Egypt, they traveled all the way from Egypt and to the border of the promised land, and they were ready to enter into the promised land. Numbers chapter 14. And the Lord told them, go in. This is your inheritance. This is the land I promised to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You've been waiting for over 400 years. You've been slaves, but now enter the promised land. They sent 12 spies to spy on the land, to see what the land was like. The spies went back. The majority of reports said, no way. It's a good land, but the people are giants. They're big, tall people. And they got strong, fortified cities. It'll be like perhaps a 5-foot Asian person looking up to a 6'7" American or German. There's no chance for us to win the battle. And they said, we better turn back. Go back to Egypt. So the people won't go into the promised land. The Lord told them, go. And they say, we won't. They feared because they did not believe in the word of God, the promise of God. They rebelled against the Lord, they disobeyed, and for that disobedience and many other disobedience as well, they wandered in the wilderness for 38 years. Usually we say 40 years, a round up 30. Eventually, after some 40 years of wandering in the Sinai Peninsula, you can look at your map when you go home, or maybe you can look at Google Map, you can see how barren that land still is, Sinai Desert. But after something like 38 years or 40 years, a new generation arose. They believed the word of God, and they entered the promised land. Numbers is a sad story. In those 40 years of wandering in the desert, we could well imagine the one thing that Moses did again and again and again, and which he would not like to do, but he did it anyway, was to conduct funeral services. 600,000 strong men died in the desert. What a wasted journey. What a wasted life. 40 years are not a short period in life. Well, some of you this morning are 20-something. You don't like to think about 40 years later. Do you? I'm 20-something years old. I'm strong. I don't want to be a 60-something year old. You don't. 40 years going, packing up, putting up tents again, moving, and coming to the same place, making no progress. Instead of Pilgrim's Progress, the most famous Christian book in the world, it was a merry-go-round. It was no progress. Except it was not a merry-go-round, it was not happy at all, it was a sad going round. And my dear friend, this is not the normal Christian life. It's fun to have a three-year-old child is cute, you play with a three-year-old and it's fun. But 30 years afterward, if that child is still behaving like a three-year-old, it's a grief, is it not? So friends, I want to ask you at the outset, what progress have you made in your Christian life in the past year? In the year 2017, what progress have you made spiritually? Any? I hope so. What progress have you made in your Christian life over the past 3 years? 5 years? 10 years? 20 years? 30 years? We should have grown in grace, in faith, in humility, in love, in patience, in likeness to our Lord Jesus Christ over a long stretch of our believing life. Dear friends, you realize we are meant to be more and more like Jesus over the years. I've been saying that for over 30 years. I still believe it, despite seeing many contrary examples. But I believe with all my heart, if husband is a true believer, wife is a godly woman, and both of them are striving to serve the Lord and believe the Lord, their marriage is going to be better and better and better as the years go by. I still believe that. Because the husband is going to be a better Christian man, and the wife is going to be a better Christian woman, and there will be greater love and humility and gentleness and kindness, more forgiveness. the marriage is going to be better. Don't you think so? Is that your experience? You who have been married for 10 years, 20 years? Scary 30 years? Is that your experience? Can you not say to your wife, well, my husband is a better man now than when I first met him? He's more a man of faith. He's more gentle. He's more responsible. Can you say that? Can you men say, well, my wife is getting more and more beautiful spiritually? Oh, not physically, honestly, not physically, can't be. Can you say that, you men? We should be growing in self-knowledge and in our knowledge of God. That is the normal Christian life. I don't like to hear Christian people saying, well, my Christian life is like going one step forward and two step backward. That should not be. You do that too often, you step back to disruption, you realize. Well, we notice firstly this morning about Israel's 40 years of wandering in the desert, in the Sinai Peninsula, moving here and there, and their 40 years were marked and characterized by complaints. So many murmuring and grumbling and complaints, disobedient, fear, and punishment. They major in doing what the Lord told them not to do. And they did not do what the Lord wanted them to do. Well, there's a good definition of disobedience, isn't it? You do not do what you are told to do, and you do what you are told not to do. And why did the people disobey? Because they did not believe in the Word of God. And their disbelief led to discontentment. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. There Paul, reflecting on the wilderness experience of Israel, says, now all these things happen to them as examples. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Well, Numbers is not just an ancient story. It's not just ancient history, which happened some 304,000 years ago in ancient Sinai Peninsula. What does that to do with us? Most of us do not know ancient history. I guess most of us do not like history as well. And you are not asked to learn ancient history, but you are asked to learn from the experience of God's people. These things were written for us for our benefit, so that instead of wasting our lives, we may grow in faith and faithfulness and usefulness to the Lord. So, we want to go to the positive. We don't want to waste our lives. We don't want to look 4 days afterward and say, I've really wasted my life. We want to grow in faith and usefulness. How can we do that? The first thing to grow in faith and faithfulness is that we must grow in self-distrust. As I said, we must grow in self-distrust. Now, that is a hard thing to start with. Because naturally we are born proud. And we live in a very proud age. We live in a culture that glories in pride. Humility is no longer a virtue, but a sign of weakness. So this is counterculture. Nowadays, when you go to interview for a job, you don't say, well, I will try my best, but I'm not sure. You're going to sell yourself and say, well, I'm really smart. I'm really a stable genius. As a world leader said recently. But friends, we have to learn to live the Bible way. We have to grow in self-distrust. I don't trust myself. That's what Paul says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Listen to this. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. You think you are strong spiritually? You think you are a godly man or woman? You think you know the Bible? You think you are a moral person? Well, take heed, lest you fall. It's shocking and grievous to me to learn of some of my, I won't mention the details, but I've come to know men in their 50s, well into their mid-50s and beyond, who became unfaithful to their wives. Staggering. Christian men in their 50s, got wife and children, well established, stumble into adultery. You're not a 15-year-old. You're not inexperienced in life. You got everything. And you're going to lose everything for that? It happened. It happened too often. Let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. King David did not succumb to adultery and murder when he was 20-something years old or 30-something years old. But as a well-established king, he fell. Rather, let us say with a hymn writer to God, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Peace my heart, O take and seal it for thy courts above. Do you feel it, my dear friends? That you are prone to wander from God, that you are inclined to leave the God of love. So the first thing, we are to grow in faith and faithfulness, is that we must grow in self-distrust. I don't trust myself. I don't trust my heart. I don't trust my emotions. I don't trust how I feel. No, I don't trust me. So what do you trust? You don't trust yourself, what do you trust? I trust in God. We have to grow in our confidence in God's faithfulness, firstly, by recalling God's past mercy and faithfulness to us. Israel sinned and disobeyed God because they forgot about what God has done for them. When they were about to enter into the land of promise, they said, this is impossible. And they forgot about how God delivered them out of the bondage in Egypt by those 10 amazing, incredible miracles. They forgot how they passed through the Red Sea. They forgot how they were supplied daily by manna from above. They forgot past mercies. And they only looked at the present difficulty. So you and I are to learn to count our blessings, name them one by one. You know that song? Count your blessings, name them one by one. And we are to remember how the Lord has been merciful toward us. and answered our prayer and delivered us time and time again. I can't ask you to do something which I don't do. But in days gone by, Christian people like to keep a journal. Not so much a diary, but a journal of God's dealings with them and how God answered their prayer and helped them. They would write it down. I've been too lazy to do that. A friend, we call how the Lord has delivered you and helped you and answered your prayer. His will. Is it not so? It's been will to you. And learn about what God is like. That the Lord God is so good and merciful and faithful and compassionate. Currently, I'm reading a book by Mark Jones called God Is. It's a daily devotional on God's attribute. And I love it because it's short. Every chapter only got about maybe 4 pages. And I could only take 4 pages at a time. But it's such a blessing. I come to be reminded that God is good and faithful and merciful. And honestly, my faith in God has been growing. Just by being reminded of God's attributes. That God is so good. That He's so generous. That He's faithful. That He's merciful. Oh yes, the Lord is merciful. And we are to train ourselves to grow in our faith and confidence in the Word of God. What is faith? Faith is having confidence in God's Word. God has spoken. And He's faithful. He's the God of truth. He will keep His Word. My dear friends, we have to trust God in that tremendous hour. When you and I shall pass from this life to the life beyond. We would have no experience of that. And we have to trust in God's word that the Lord Christ, the risen Lord, will carry us through the door of death. We have to trust God for the final judgment. There's so much wrong in the world. But God will judge. And we have to trust God concerning eternal glory. And all this is not a leap into the dark, not a matter of make-believe, but rather our faith in God is based on the solid, strong evidence of His Word, fulfilled prophecies. Let me share with you what a joy we have in the evening services. We've been studying the book, The Prophecy of Zechariah. I've never preached on Zechariah before. It's very challenging. It's some hard work. But it's so exciting to read in your own eyes these prophecies written some 500 years before Jesus. Not just one, but so many of them. It's the Lord Christ popping up again and again in the prophecy of Zechariah. I find myself to have my faith grow by knowing more into God's Word. If you like to ask me, well, what will you do if you were not a minister? I'll tell you, I will spend every spare minute studying God's Word. Well, but don't be envious of me. I'm paid to study God's Word. What a privilege. And you have to find spare time to study God's Word. But, you know, our faith in God is based on the knowledge of His Word. If you don't know God's Word, you can't have true faith. It's impossible. And whatever faith you have will be on a very shaky foundation. You know, there are plenty of people who never blackened the door of a church, who never read the Bible, who don't know who is Jesus, but they would die jolly happy. They would think, I'm going to heaven. To do what? To have fun. Their faith. Faith based on what? Fence. Well, but we want to move on to something even more encouraging. Let us don't miss the fact that the Lord was with His people in those 40 years of wilderness wandering. Yes, they wandered for the 40 years, but the fact is the people survived. At a number of points, they were in the brink of total destruction, but they survived those 40 terrible years in the howling wilderness because God is faithful. Because God is merciful. He still is. Yes, a whole generation of male adults who did not believe perished, but their children survived. Their children lived, and their children are better than the parents. Their children are believing children. They believe the word of God, and they enter the promised land. Parents, should we not pray that our children may be better believers than we have been? Can we ask big things from God? Can we say to God, Lord, make my children to be stronger, better believers than what I have been? May they serve you more faithfully than I have ever been. May they know you more than I have been. And that is so exciting to learn that Christ was with them all those 40 years. You say, what? Christ was with them for those 40 years. Hold on, I better get my chronology right. Moses and his generation lived about 300 and 400 years before Jesus, right? Yeah, yes. 3,400 years before Jesus, yes. And Christ was with them in those 40 years? Yes. How so? Well, let me give you some examples. The people were in the wilderness. They didn't have a constant supply of food, and they complained to Moses, where are we going to have food in this desert? Remember what the Lord did? He gave them manna, descending from heaven every morning. Every morning they went out, they would have this funny round bread for 40 years. Once they entered the promised land, they didn't have that anymore. At first they were so excited, but after a while they say, we are sick of that. It's manna every day. You can only do with manna in a limited amount of ways, isn't it? You can steam it, you can fry it, you can deep fry it, and that's it, manna every day. Well, I look you in the face, I'm going to say this to you. Well, if you're going to bread every day, some of you are going to get crazy. Well, you're going to get mad. Some of you will like it. The man, the bread from heaven, what is that? In John chapter 6, 7 and 8, our Lord Jesus refers to himself in the wilderness a number of times. John chapter 6, verses 48 to 51. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Your father ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The manna, dear friends, is a picture, an anticipation, an adumbration of Christ. Christ is the bread from heaven. He's the living bread, and he gives his own flesh for us. He died for us, so that by feeding upon Christ, we shall live day by day. You're feeding on Christ every day? Are you drawing your life from Jesus every day? Is Jesus your daily bread? Christ is the man. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. Paul says about the wilderness generation. They all drank the same spiritual drink, and they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. There was a rock in the desert, and Moses struck the rock twice to bring out waters out of it. The first time the people got thirsty, and they said to Moses, well, we're going to die, what are we going to do? And God told Moses, got your staff, hit the rock hard, water will come out. He did so, water come out. The second time, well, if my memory serves me right, it was many years later on. The people were thirsty again, and they complained to Moses. And this time God told Moses, speak to the rock. But Moses was angry, he was frustrated after so many years. He was so angry that he took a staff, instead of speaking to the rock, he struck the rock. Water came out. And God told Moses, you disobey me. You dishonor me in the face of the people. I told you to speak to the rock, and you struck the rock. And for that act of disobedience, you shall not enter the promised land. Moses died seeing the land without entering it. He begged God, please let me enter the land. And God said, no. Was God too severe? This was a servant who served him for 40 years, who bore the burden and heat of the day. He had a hard life. Moses, poor Moses. Why was God so severe with Moses? Because the rock, and the smitten rock, had a profound meaning. That rock was Christ. Christ our Lord was meant to be smitten once only, not twice. Our Lord Jesus was to be struck once, to suffer once and die once, not twice. And Moses, in his disobedience, broke that figure and symbol and anticipation. For that, he was punished. So the rock was Christ. In John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39, if you are quick, then turn to that passage. John 7, verses 37 to 39. It was in the Feast of Tabernacles, when the Jews were gathering together, living in tents, remembering their wilderness experience and sojourning, that the Lord Jesus stood up among the people and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. He was talking about the Holy Spirit, whom those who believe in him will receive after he suffered. After Christ, the rock was smitten, waters will come out. After Christ our Lord suffered for us, he will give us the Holy Spirit. And now we who are thirsty, we go to Christ and drink. Oh, the promise of God is that out of the heart will flow rivers of living water. Is it not so with you, my dear friends? Every day you feed upon God's word, you increase in your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's this deep spring of water gushing out from you. There's this deep joy and satisfaction, which unbelievers don't understand. People ask you, well, you've been reading the Bible 30, 40 years, you've been going to church 50, 60 years, you still go? Once I heard from a retired minister's mouth, he said to me, I'm going to retire from church. I said, what? He said, I've been to church too often, I'm going to retire from church. Are you going to retire from church? I hope not. I don't come to church because I'm a minister. I come to church because I'm a Christian. I don't read the Bible because I'm paid to, but because I find the spring of living water in it. Christ is the Word. The Holy Spirit is the spring of living water. What else? Remember, for 40 years, and this is wonderful, isn't it? For 40 years, there was a glory cloud following the people of Israel, resting upon them on top of their tents. At night, it was a pillar of fire. You think of campfire? They got campfire for 40 years. John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Dear friend, you follow Jesus in this dark world. The promise of Christ is that he'll be your light of life, even in the darkest hour. I still remember many years ago, in my home church, there was a teenager who went cycling with friends of the church, was knocked down by a truck. And it seemed like that he was going to be totally paralyzed. And the mother told the family, let us gather together and thank the Lord. And the family asked her, Mom, are you crazy? Our brother is knocked down by a truck, and it's going to be totally paralyzed, and you're going to thank God? She did. The boy survived. He did not become totally paralyzed. You know, Christ is the light of life in this time, just as he was to the people of Israel for those 40 years. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 9. Paul says, let us not tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. If you are quick, turn to Numbers chapter 21, verses 46. Toward the end of their journey, Numbers chapter 21, verse 4, they were getting close to the promised land. But they became weary and discouraged again, and they spoke against Moses and against the Lord, and they said something like this, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. Do you think that's true? They say there's no food. They survived 40 years. There's no water. They got the water from the rock for 40 years. But the truth is, They're sick of the manna. After 40 years, the same bread. They complain again. And the Lord God sent poisonous snakes to bite them. And they were bitten. And the people were dying. And God in His mercy asked Moses to make a bronze snake and put it on a pole and lift up the bronze snake so that all those who were dying of the snake bite might look at the snake and leave. They did so and they lived. But what a strange thing for Moses to do. Snake? It's a sign of curse. The snake in the garden, Moses wrote about that. He knew about that. All the people knew about that. Make a snake, a bronze snake, lift it up. People look to a snake, a bronze snake, a sign, a symbol of someone being accursed, and he shall leave. How does it work? When you were in that situation, when you're gasping for your last breath, you don't ask why. You just look up and you leave. But why? John chapter 3, verse 14. Our Lord Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That's the meaning. The snake is a symbol of something accursed by God, and Christ our Lord was to be lifted up, accursed by His Father, so that by His accursed death we shall live by believing in Christ, we shall have our sins forgiven, and we shall live. As Jesus says, as He will be lifted up, people from all over the world will look to Him and be attracted to Him. This morning, my dear friends, some of us have tripped over badly and have many bruises. But don't be discouraged. Don't look back. Look to Christ. The Lord is merciful. He's faithful. He's ready to forgive. He has not treated us according to our sins, nor has He punished us according to our iniquities. Oh friends, don't you feel the Lord God has been so patient with you? Don't you believe that the Lord will forgive you because of Christ? Not the bronze snake, but the Son of God was really accursed by God. But don't abuse God's kindness. Rather, say the hymn writer, here is my heart, O take and seal it for thy court above. You may be a 5-year-old, you may be a 10-year-old, you may be 15 years old, you may be 50 years old, you may be 85, whatever. Say to the Lord, take my heart, my young heart, my old heart, my sick heart, take it and take it as your own and seal it for yourself. And I want to say this to you, my dear friends who are young. There's no better time to seek the Lord and to find Him than in one's days of youth. It's a good life that you believe the Lord when you are young and you follow Him all the way to good old age. And you'll be spared of many troubles and sorrows. You will not waste your life. You will not regret. Some years ago, I met with a Christian young man. He got some problems. He's a believer. He loved the Lord, but he said, Pastor, I've taken drugs before, and now my mind got affected, my emotion got affected. Got these tattoos in my body, and sometimes they give me pains. Well, I don't know about the medical side of tattooing. He carried those consequences. You see, it's far better if we don't have to. Far better. No matter where you are, no matter what is your age, believe in the Lord. Let me end with Caleb. There were 12 spies sent to survey the land. They all came back. The majority report of the 10 said, "We soon go in." Caleb and Joshua, well, Joshua was Moses' assistant, they carried the minority report. They said, "We can." Why? Because the Lord is with us. And the people said, "Stone those two men." The Lord appeared on the behalf. 40 years later, Caleb entered the promised land. 45 years later on, in the conquest of the land, Caleb could say to Joshua, "You know me? I was 40 years old when Moses sent us out to spy the land. And now I'm 85. I'm still as strong as a 40 years old. Give me that mountain. I want that mountain to be my inheritance. You want it? Go and fight for it." Friends, won't you like to be Caleb? Recently, I've been so helped by a few men of God who are still bearing fruit in their mid-80s. Men of faith. And they encouraged me mightily. One man, when he was near 90, he was still writing books. And the books he wrote got more and more precise, got more and more punch, and it just moved me to get deeper in the gospel. You're 15. You can still be serving God when you'll be 95. You believe that? Shall we pray? O Lord, our God, we bow before your holy majesty. You are the one who searches our hearts. You know all about our failures, our unbeliefs, our sins. We have nowhere to hide from you. But we are so thankful to you that there is forgiveness with you because of Christ our Lord. We are so thankful to you that in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And Lord, we pray that you may give us faith. We confess we are prone to wander. We are prone to leave you. But Lord, take our hearts. Take them as your own. Take them, seal them. Keep them for your courts above. In Jesus' name.